Galatians 2 and 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul makes some interesting statements. The text that was just read, verse 21, Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It would make a lot of sense. What are you talking about, Paul? Well, if we're going to live for Christ, we got to be all in. We got to give him everything we have. The title for the lesson this evening is Crucified with Christ. So if I'm going to be crucified with Christ, I've got to give him my everything. And if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to look at his examples and live the way that he wants me to live, I'm going to have to do some things that he did. And Paul recognized that. Paul was saying, I've got to be all in. Knowing some things that were going to be happening and some trials and some struggles that Paul was going to be having, he said, it's going to be okay because we're going to get through it. But if I'm going to be crucified with Christ, I have to have a willing heart just as Christ did. This morning we looked at the cross and the things that happened on the cross a little bit and the fact that Jesus didn't have to die. He could have changed it. Matthew 26, verse 53 and 54 says, or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scripture be fulfilled that it must happen? Jesus had options, but he was willing to die for us. He had a willing heart. In the garden, he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours. But he had a willing heart to do whatever needed to be done to save us. So if I'm going to be crucified with Christ and I'm going to live the life that I need to live for Christ, I need to be willing to do whatever it takes, just as Jesus did. If that means I lose some things here on earth, then I lose some things here on earth. Because let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's remember that these things here on earth, they're just things. They don't mean a lot. When he comes home, they're going to mean nothing. What's important is, where's my heart? That's what means a lot. Mark chapter 8, starting verse 34. Says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That phrase, take up your cross and follow me. That means we're willing to die in order to follow Jesus. It's an absolute surrender. It means I give you everything. All the time. We talked about the cross this morning, but to a person in the first century, the cross probably meant a little bit different than what it means to us today. See, the cross meant death by the most humiliating form possible. That cross represented pain and suffering. When they would see people being crucified, not just our Lord, but other criminals, that cross wasn't a sign of comfort to them. It wasn't a symbol of love like it is to us today. 2,000 plus years later, that cross, when we look at that cross, we see something different than what they saw. We see forgiveness and grace and love and mercy. They saw pain and suffering and agony and death. To take up my cross and follow him means I surrender everything to Jesus. Jesus surrendered everything for us. He left heaven. He left his Father. He left the comforts of heaven to come to this earth, knowing what was going to happen, and knowing how it was going to be, knowing the torture that he would be facing, knowing the rejection that he was going to have when he was trying to teach. He knew all that, and yet he still did it. Without hesitation, he did it. So if I'm going to be crucified with Christ, I've got to have a willing heart to do whatever it takes necessary. First of all, to make sure I have that right relationship with him. And then, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, to spread the gospel to as many as we possibly can. I need to focus on the will of God. What's God want for me? First of all, it's pretty basic and elementary, but I've got to start in the Bible. We teach our kids, we need to read your Bible, we need to read your Bible, and absolutely, but adults, we need to read our Bible too. And it sounds simple, but that's where the answers are. I don't know what God wants for me if I don't read his word. I don't know who to pattern my life after or what my life should look like if I don't read his word. What's God's focus for me? What's God's vision for me? What does God want for me? God doesn't want me focused on the things of this earth and the things of this world. James chapter 1. Starting at verse 13, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his own desires and enticed. Then, when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Sometimes my desires don't line up with the desires that God has for me. That's why Jesus had to die. Because sometimes I am selfish. Sometimes I don't do the things God wants me to do. Sometimes I lose focus of what really is important, and that's the will of the Father. I get all wrapped up in what I want. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. It has to be all about him. We have to take away the distractions in this world. And there are a lot of distractions in this world. We don't have to look for them. They seem to find us, don't they? Out of nowhere, we're not expecting anything, and boom, there something is. See, because sometimes we forget, and I hate to say we, but I'm guessing we all do. I know I do for sure. Sometimes I forget just really how smart Satan really is. Because he is smart. And sometimes I forget the power that Satan has here on this earth. Now, we know he'll never be in heaven, and we know he'll never have a chance for redemption, so Satan's goal from from even when he was cast out through the end of the time is going to be to take away God's children. That's the only way he could hurt God. And he knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that traps us. He knows the things to consume us, to get our focus away from what the Father wants us to do. And man, sometimes he's really good at it. He's just waiting for those weak moments that we have. He's waiting for us to get tripped up. He's waiting for us to let our guard down. He puts those distractions in front of us. We're not going to read the whole story, but in Luke chapter 12, the rich fool, he had everything. He had money, he had crops, he had it all. He had it pretty good. But he wasn't willing to give those things up. He allowed those things that God had blessed him with, he allowed those things to get between him and the Father. He wasn't willing to do what the Father wanted him to do. That's the same thing with us. Sometimes we allow things to get between us and the Heavenly Father. And God lets it happen. God's not going to make us want to do His will. We looked this morning when He created everything, it was good. As a matter of fact, it was very good, as it says. And sin came into the world. And even though God created us in His image, which was that perfect image, He created us with a mind to make our own choices. Sometimes we choose wrong. We have to have a heart that wants to follow Him and that does desire to do His will. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Paul's saying, I'll lose everything. Paul's focus was the will of the Father. And I think about Paul a lot. And we read the things that he wrote, and again, sometimes it may not make sense to us. Well, some of the things you say, Paul, that's not normal. But I often wonder, does Paul come at it from a little different angle because he was on that other side at one time? He knew what it was like to not have the Father. As a matter of fact, he was the one leading the charge to kill those that proclaimed to follow Jesus. And so when Saul was converted and became Paul and he met Jesus on that road, his eyes were opened. I wonder, is that why Paul was so passionate about what he was doing? Tried to get as many to follow Jesus as he could. You know, sometimes we appreciate some things more when we realize that we've been taking those things for granted. And sometimes we just need that little nudge, that little something to open up our eyes and for us to realize, oh man, I was taking that for granted. Or when we don't have something anymore and we go, wow, I didn't realize how much I really would miss that. Our attitude changes a little bit. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's the attitude we need to have. If I'm going to be crucified with Christ, I need to be willing to lose all things to gain Him. God must come first in our lives. God has to be the center of our lives. This morning we looked at Acts in Bible class, and the class we have in the Holy Purpose Room, we're looking at a study called The Church That Shines. What does that look like? And the church that shines looks like that Jesus is the center of that church. And everything revolves around Jesus and the Father. That's a church that shines. That's a church that thrives. That's how our lives should be. We got to give Him everything. Sometimes that's not easy to do. I understand that. Sometimes it's a lot easier said than done. It's a lot easier to read it than do it. But He's going to help us with that. Because if we totally put our whole heart into Him and we give ourselves to Him, He's not going to let us go and not give us what we need. He's promised us that. He's not going to send us out there and say, go preach the word and go teach the word and go bring souls and then not give us the resources to do that. He's going to help us with that. But we got to be all in. We got to put Him first in our lives. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus didn't say some of it. Jesus didn't say part of it. Jesus didn't say whenever you feel like it. He said all. All your heart. All your soul. And all your mind. We have to love Him above all else. We can have nothing more that we love than Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 34. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now Jesus is not saying here, you're not supposed to love your family. He's talking about discipleship. What's that mean to be a disciple of Christ? That means my first love has to be Jesus. Yes, He wants us to love our mothers and fathers and families and spouses. That's not what He's saying. But my first love has to be Him. He who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I've got to surrender all to Him. He surrendered all to me and for me. I'm going to be His disciple. I'm going to be His follower. I have to follow in His footsteps. I have to follow His examples. His priorities have to become my priorities. And His wants and desires have to become my wants and desires. Jesus showed us a great example of prayer. And prayer has to be a huge part of our lives. Prayer has to be where we start. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, now in the morning, having risen A long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now, I understand there are some folks in here that aren't morning people. I get that. So you don't have to wake up at 4 a.m. and go pray. Actually, for our safety, don't do that. But Jesus got up before anybody, and he went and he prayed. The point is, he took time. Jesus, if Jesus took time to pray, I better take time to pray. If Jesus needed that alone time to go by himself before anybody woke up to pray, I need to take time to go by myself and pray. We need that one-on-one time with our Father. And we're busy people. And I know from experience that there are times that I can't carve 5 minutes out to sit down and pray. We get our lives pretty busy. But Jesus took that time out to pray. Jesus had compassion. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd." You talk about being tired. Think about what Jesus did all the time. He couldn't get away. He had to get up before anybody else to have some time to himself. They got on a boat and went across, and who was waiting on the other side? The crowd was there. He didn't get that away time. People wanted to see what was happening. I mean, he was exciting to people. There was always a crowd around him. We see today, we see the celebrities and the stars, and you don't just see them by themselves, do you? They've got a whole, I don't know how many people travel with them. There's always a group with them. And there's always people trying to talk to him or whatever. Well, that was the same thing with Jesus. Jesus was tired. And I'll be the first to admit, when I'm tired, I lack in the compassion department. I get a little grumpy when I'm tired. Heather said amen. She just didn't say it out loud. I'll admit it. I can admit it. But Jesus was tired. But it says he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. Because remember, Jesus wasn't here for himself. He was here for us. I'm going to be crucified with Christ. I'm going to be all in. I'm going to take up my cross and follow him. I have to see the examples that Jesus gave. Do the best I can to follow those examples. Jesus loved me enough to sacrifice himself on that cross. He asks far less of us than what he gave us. He wants my heart. We have to understand, and we have to be willing to admit that some days we do better than others. We have to take the time to examine ourselves. No matter how long we've been a Christian, we need to continue to grow spiritually every day. We have to remember that the things of this world When he comes back to claim his children, they don't mean a thing. The rich young ruler wasn't willing to give up what he had collected here on earth. He was willing to trade his soul for the things of this earth. That's a decision we make every day. What's more important? The things of this world or the things that my Father wants me to do? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening grateful for the word that you have given us. Father, we're grateful for the examples that we can read about and men like Paul, Father, that lost everything in your name. And Father, we know that it's easy to get tripped up in this world, and it's easy for Satan to move in and to shift our focus away from you. Father, we recognize that we are weak at times. And Father, I hope that when we have those times that we do pray to you and ask you to strengthen us and to guide us. And Father, give us what we need. And then, Father, I pray that our hearts are ready to receive those things. And Father, when we do sin and we do fall short, we are sorry, Father. We are sorry that it took your Son dying on that cross and his blood, the perfect blood of the perfect Lamb. Father, we're sorry that that's what it took. But we're so thankful, Father, that you loved us enough and that he loved us enough to do that. Father, we do love you. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. It's an individual choice, as I said this morning. I can't make it for you, and you can't make it for me. We know where we are. You know where you are with God. You have an opportunity right now, if it's not where you need to be with God, to make it right. Whether it's confessing his name and saying that Jesus is the Savior and recognizing that you need to repent of your sins and to be washed in the waters of baptism, or if you've done that, recognizing that maybe your relationship isn't what it needs to be and you need to fix things. Because we're not guaranteed tomorrow, we're not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. But we are guaranteed that Jesus will come back. And when he does that, we're going to have two. Either we're going to go to heaven, or we're going to go to hell. If the church can do anything to help you this evening, come to the front now as we stand together and as we sing.
Have you all